There's a number of stories in the scriptures where waiting is very much part of the story. The story of Abraham and Sarah. When God began working with Abram, that was before his name became Abraham, God gave him a command and an amazing promise. The command was, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Explaining the promise he would give Abraham in exchange for his obedience, God continued, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. This promise had multiple components, including the promise of multiple descendants. So you can imagine, Abraham was excited to know that God had chosen him. So he moved his family and all his possessions to a new land. And then nothing happened. And nothing happened. He says, well, if God is going to use my descendants to be a blessing throughout the nations, when is that going to happen? Well, we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham was 100 years old, and God came to him and said, you remember that promise I gave you way back when, that your family, you and your family, will be blessed with many, many descendants? And Abraham laughs. He says, how can that be now? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 80 years old or 90 years old. Either way, it was old. And so he kind of said, this isn't going to happen. But we know that when God makes a promise, it happens. And this was the case with Abraham and Sarah. God still blessed them with a child, and his descendants became a great nation. When God makes a promise, we have hope. You know, we call our church Hope Community Church. And I remember when the committee was working on a name a couple years back, and we had several possibilities, and the name Hope kept on coming to the surface as, that's the name we want to call this church. Because we know when God promises something, we have hope. He delivers. He shows up. When we walk with the Lord, we can have that hope. Even when things aren't going the best, when Christmas isn't quite what the Hallmark movies are all about, or when relationships are strained, maybe leading to a divorce, or when the picture we have of our lives isn't working out the way we had planned it to be, or when health keeps us from normal activity. These things are difficult because God says He's going to be with us, but yet we got these problems. When our company downsizes and we are left searching for a new job. And for kids, sometimes school isn't a happy place because of all the bullies. But during difficult times, it's okay to have hope. Because our God promises us. And we look at Isaiah 41 verse 10, which says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There is that promise of God being with us even during difficult times. Even when we think God's promises aren't going to come through, if God promised it, it's going to happen. Hope is what the God's people had over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Hope for a promised deliverer, someone to restore the people of Israel, someone to deliver them from the Roman oppression. They had a hope that God was going to be there to restore them. But as we said at the beginning of this message, sometimes waiting is hard. Sometimes we have trouble waiting. I know I have trouble waiting sometimes. If you ride with me in my car, sometimes Linda says, they can't hear you. Because I'm saying things to the driver in front of me that he's not moving along fast enough. Sometimes I have trouble waiting. And my wife still finds it amazing that I can sit in a hunting blind for 3 hours straight and not move. And I don't know how that happens either. But sometimes waiting for you and for me, sometimes waiting is difficult. But now just imagine what it's like to be asked to wait for something that had been promised to you years before, something that you would receive before you died. But now you are old and you think that your time is running out. Would you still be able to wait patiently? Maybe you're thinking of something right now that you're waiting for. Maybe something that you thought was going to happen in your life. Maybe it's a job that you were hoping for. Maybe it's a family member that you've been praying for because you would love to see them come to the Lord. And you just haven't seen anything happening. Sometimes that's difficult. And we acknowledge the fact that we become impatient at times. We become restless because we're not seeing God at work. There was a man named Simeon. And that is the question that confronted this man whose experience with Jesus is recorded in Luke chapter 2. Simeon is described as a just and devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This means that Simeon was waiting for the day when the Messiah would come and restore the nation of Israel to a prominence and prosperity it had not known since the days of David and Solomon, almost 1,000 years earlier. Simeon was still waiting for something that God had promised to Israel through the ancient prophets. Isaiah had spoken of it when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Does that sound familiar? That was our sermons for the last 4 weeks. That was a promise. The Messiah was going to come. But when? Let's look together at this passage in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. And if you find it in the Bibles before you, let me know what page that's on. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. 725, thank you. Beginning with verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, and we just pray that what we are reading from your scripture will fall upon our hearts as we listen. May the words that I speak be your words. May the message be your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's behind this story we just read in Luke chapter 2? Why did Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple? Well, Jesus was born to parents who kept the laws of Judaism. They came to the temple to engage in the priesthood rituals, the prescribed rituals of purification after the birth of a child, and to present Jesus to the Lord. Such acts show that Jesus has roots in deep faith and practices of the Jewish religion. The point is significant because of Jesus' later conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. Later, when Jesus challenged the Jewish leaders to what they were teaching and how they were behaving, he did it out of full knowledge of what the Jewish faith was teaching. Jesus came from a family that sought to honor God. Joseph and Mary knew that if you were a family of faith, religious ceremonies needed to be observed. So they made this trip, this journey. The journey of Jesus' parents to the temple combines three separate ceremonies as recorded in God's law. Three things they had to do. The purification of a woman 40 days after the birth of a child. That's found in Leviticus chapter 12. Again, they were still using those old ceremonial laws. Two, the presentation of the firstborn to God, found in Exodus chapter 13, which says, we dedicate this child to God. And third, the dedication of this firstborn into the Lord's service. The firstborn of every family is given back to God. That's found in 1 Samuel. Though this dedication to service is like many others that happened there in the temple, this one, of course, is unique because of this child and the task that lied ahead of Jesus. So what was required of Joseph and Mary? Well, the rite of purification involved the offering of burnt sacrifices and a sin offering. The mention of two turtle doves in verse 24 indicates that Joseph and Mary utilized the offering of a poor or middle-class family. So they bring this sacrifice, or they purchase it there at the temple, to give a sacrifice and as a part of a ceremony which they were required to do. All these sacrifices indicate how seriously Judaism took approaching God in worship and how prepared a heart and soul should be as they address God. So Joseph and Mary didn't want to bypass anything that was required of them. And even though they knew their baby was special, they still carried out those ceremonies. But then something happens as we read this scripture. And in verse 25, and that's right after we learn all about what Mary and Joseph are doing, the whole picture changes. And it focuses on two people who are there in the temple, Simeon and Anna. So let's take a closer look at what happens when Joseph and Mary meet Simeon. Simeon was a patient man. He knew how to wait. He's older now, but he's been waiting for a long time. Not after 10 minutes, nor 30 minutes, or 10 years, or 30 years, but after hundreds of years of waiting for a promise long delayed in being fulfilled. This just and devout man, named Simeon, was still waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means the restoration of Israel. He still believed that God was going to keep his promise. 700 years, he knew the stories, or he knew what prophet Isaiah said and prophet Micah. And he's relying on that. And he's there in the temple waiting. In our text for today, Simeon, who is now well advanced in years, is present in the temple in Jerusalem when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in for dedication and for the purification ceremonies. But something unique happens here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon is made to know that this child, out of all the children, out of thousands of children that are brought there for dedication, who had come to this temple, that this child had been promised, that this is the child that was promised by God, and for which Israel had been waiting for over 1,000 years. God told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes, and now that promise has been kept. The waiting is over. Simeon has witnessed and has seen that child. God has proven himself to be faithful. The promises of Isaiah had been fulfilled in that the Prince of Peace was born. And he was born from a virgin's womb. The promise of Micah, the prophet, was fulfilled, and that this child was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet had said. Joy to the world, the Lord has come at last. In verses 28-32, we have a passage that's often called the Song of Simeon. Let's listen to this Song of Simeon more carefully and understand what he was saying in this passage. Simeon declared in verse 29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, because I have seen this Messiah." Bear in mind that what Simeon had seen was a baby born of parents he did not know personally, who entered the world under the most obscure conditions, born in Bethlehem, which was a tiny village in the tiny nation of Israel, but worse yet, being born on the outskirts of nowhere in a stable surrounded by oxen, donkeys, and sheep. This is the baby he is now holding. Now, Simeon was not a priest. He was not a custodian. He just came to the temple often, just waiting for that day that he would meet that special child. So here it is, a child that came to him that he did not expect. What kind of faith does it take to see beyond the social class in which they were born and to recognize the hand of God as he looks at this child? How many other people must have been in the temple that day, and yet when Simeon spoke, there was no record that the others who were there, the priests, the Pharisees, the other worshipers, stopped what they were doing and came to worship the child that Simeon had just declared to be the long-awaited Messiah. In fact, it seems as if even Mary and Joseph were not sure what to think about the words that Simeon had said. Simeon said they marveled at the words that were spoken concerning him. Simeon, who had been waiting for a Savior, could recognize divinity in this baby he held in his arm. This story challenges us in several different ways, and here are three ways that we are challenged. Have we seen Jesus during this Christmas celebration? Have we seen him as our Savior? Second, do we know that God is still always working in us? And third, never stop talking about Jesus. Let's look at these three. Our first challenge is from this encounter. What the world sees in the manger at Christmas. I'm always intrigued by the many manger scenes on front lawns as you ride up and down, how people unpack them in November or October or earlier and get them on their lawn and light them up. I have to believe that these families who do that understand what Christmas is all about. But for the rest of the world who do not understand, it's a time of singing carols. It's a time of giving gifts. It's a time of parties. It's a time of celebration, which is all fine, but it's focused on a man, a child named Jesus. Lives are changed at Christmas. And let's hope and pray that during this past Christmas season, with all those manger scenes that were out there and all the Christmas carols that were sung, that someone was changed and has come to know Jesus Christ. Simeon recognized this baby as the promised Messiah. Simeon recognized this child as different. Our challenge for all of us who are followers of Jesus is to recognize in the man named Jesus the divinity that leads us to call him our Savior. Why do you call this man the Christ? More interesting, perhaps, is the question of why everybody does not see him the same way you and I see him. Ever wonder why some friends or family aren't celebrating Christmas and Christ's birth the way you and I do as followers of Christ? There is nothing in this world that distinguishes Jesus above any other man who ever lived and walked upon this earth. He possessed no special educational credentials. He could claim no great wealth of family prestige. There was nothing about him according to the values of this world that made Jesus stand out. Yet within 30 years of his birth, thousands of people followed him wherever he went, hanging on every word. And within 30 years of his death, tens of thousands from all over the Mediterranean world gladly defied the power of the Roman Empire and risked loss of their lives just to declare that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is the first and the greatest act of faith shown by Simeon because he recognized a baby without all that history. This is the greater act of faith than shown by anyone else in the Bible. Nicodemus did not come to Jesus and say that he was a teacher sent from God until after he had seen the great works that Jesus had done. Peter did not speak up and say that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, until very near the end of Jesus' ministry. The centurion soldier did not say, "Surely this was the Son of Man," until after Jesus was already dead. Yet here is Simeon, not looking at a man who was just fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and not looking at a man who had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and not looking at a man who, while hanging on a cross, asked his Father in heaven to forgive those who are crucifying him. Instead, Simeon is holding a baby in his arms and declares that this baby is the Messiah for whom all Israel had been waiting. The Holy Spirit revealed this to Simeon, and Simeon believed it. Namely, that this is the Lord that we have been waiting for. The same Holy Spirit that moved Simeon to come to the temple on that day, and the same Holy Spirit that enabled Simeon to know that this is the Messiah, and it is the same Holy Spirit that moved us to believe that this baby is our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit moves us to the point of accepting Jesus as our Lord. We can have a manger scene on every front lawn throughout Lowell. But unless God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, inspires the heart of a person who is looking at that, they're not going to come to the Lord. It's just going to be another Christmas celebration. And in January, they're going to pack up that little baby and put it back in the box. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in the lives of all those who have seen that baby this Christmas. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And in John 1 12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." Our second challenge is to believe that God is not done working. We've seen so many times where God makes a promise and we see, is he going to fulfill that promise? We have to believe God continues to work. Simeon could die in peace now knowing the work of God was in process, even if it had not yet come to completion. It would take another 30 years before Jesus would begin the work for which he had come into this world. Simeon would not be alive to see that ministry unfold, but he could die in peace just knowing that the work of salvation was now underway. Simeon demonstrates a kind of patience which is born of the realization that very few things in life are completed immediately after they begin. Here are some samples. The founders of our nation declared independence on July 4th, 1776, but it took another 5 years and a horrible war for it to come about. Nelson Mandela fought apartheid since his election in the 40s, went to prison in the 60s. Yet even after the laws of apartheid had been repealed, poverty and despair continue. And we can come up with a lot of other examples. And I even asked earlier, maybe you've been praying for a family member or a coworker, hoping and praying that that person may come to the Lord. And maybe we have not seen that result yet. Maybe we have not seen what we want to see. But Simeon didn't see all that Jesus was going to do, but he had enough faith and belief to know that it was going to happen. Where do you see God at work today? We like sometimes to use the term God sightings. Where do you see God working? You know, there's construction sites. And on those construction sites, you may see work in progress. I'd like to wear that sign even right here, even at my old age. Work in progress. I still make many mistakes. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. I think things I shouldn't say because God is not done with me yet. And maybe you're looking around, you're saying, boy, I wish God would do something with that person. Over there, over there, over there. And maybe they're saying the same thing about you. Because we are just sinners that God is still working on. God is not done with us yet. Every time we attend church, open the Bible, pray, every time we go through a storm, God is still working in us. He is still creating us. He is still molding us and shaping us. There's an analogy of how God works in our lives in ways that are not immediately visible to the eye. Consider how a tulip comes to bloom in the spring. The flower stands tall and beautiful for all to see, but the day when the blossom appears is the end of a much longer process that is already underway now in the middle of winter. Right now, the tulip bulb is beneath the ground germinating. When I first wrote this, it said, it's under the snow. I had to take that out. Right now, the tulip bulb is beneath the ground. It's germinating. But right now, while the ground is frozen, roots are stretching down into the earth, establishing a firm foundation upon which the flowers will eventually stand. Right now, while it appears to the naked eye that nothing is happening, God is already working in this process for this tulip. We can make the roots grow down or the stem shoot up any faster than it already is. What we can do is simply know that God is at work in ways we cannot see. And be assured that when the time is right, He will bring things to completion. That was the faith of Simeon. He knew at the beginning of the process that by the time God brought things to completion, salvation would be the result. He knew that the baby of Bethlehem was the promised Messiah. Simeon knew that things do not begin and end at the same time, and that what God was beginning in the infant he held in his arms at that moment would be completed at some point down the road. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out on the day of completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our third challenge is that we need to do what Anna did. Now, I haven't mentioned Anna before this, but Anna was part of this reading that we did this morning. Anna shows up on verse 36. There was a prophet, Anna, who was living at the temple for many, many years. And what was Anna doing? Constantly, she was worshiping. Constantly, she was praying. Constantly, she was waiting for this Messiah. What a beautiful story to look at this saint who had given up a life with her husband who had passed away, did not remarry, but dedicated herself to serving the Lord at the temple. Anna could have been 100 years old by now. And she's been a widow for over 84 years, and she never left that temple. Well, she never stopped worshiping. I think it's a beautiful testimony for us that we never stop worshiping, that we never stop praying. Even when we don't know when God is going to fulfill that promise, even though sometimes that hope is kind of like, where is that? When is that going to happen? God says, you continue to pray and worship. But the thing that Anna did that we need to understand is that when she finally saw that Messiah, when she finally realized that the baby that Simeon was holding was that promised Messiah, what did she do? She went out and told everybody about that baby. That was now what she could do. She says, all those years prior, we are waiting, we are waiting, we are waiting. We are waiting for that Messiah. By the way, the Messiah is here. And she could go out and testify that this baby is now here. The promise had been fulfilled. The waiting is over. The world is going to be putting away this baby Jesus in a few weeks. Maybe even you have a manger scene or all the Christmas decorations and the balls on the trees are all going to come down, and even some of our decorations around here will come down. We'll pack it away for another year. But the world puts the baby Jesus back in the box until next Christmas. But as followers of Christ, you and I who know Christ, or those who are seeking to know Christ, we never put Jesus back in the box. We can't put Jesus back in the box. We have work to do. As individuals and as a church, we have work to do this coming year. As long as God gives us breath, we need to speak about that baby that we found in the manger. Simeon and Anna, two old saints, give us great example of what it means to wait on the Lord, to trust His promises, and to serve Him and His people. And I challenge you today, if you looked at this baby, this little baby in this manger scene over these past weeks and aren't quite sure what to do with it, aren't quite sure yet if that Jesus is your Messiah, your Lord and Savior, I challenge you to talk to myself or Pastor Andy. We'll help you figure that out. Maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you today, is talking to you, just as He spoke to Simeon and convinced Simeon that this is the Messiah. That Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, saying, this is the Messiah. This is your Lord. You need to respond to that. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that we could read about Simeon and Anna, two old saints, Lord, that waited patiently, well, maybe not always so patiently, but waited for the coming of the Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they knew that the Messiah had come. Lord, as we move away from Christmas Day into a new year, our challenge is not to pack away that baby Jesus in from our hearts and from our minds, but to continue always to speak of the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen.